Proverbs 31 this morning. Let's go to that great chapter, familiar chapter. And we're going to read three verses for our text. But keep your Bible open after we read and have prayer and enjoy a special, because we'll look at several verses in this passage. It's a great passage about a great lady. She's unnamed. We don't know her name, but boy, what a woman this lady was. The virtuous woman here in Proverbs chapter 31. So you find that. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And we're going to begin reading. If you would join me, I'm going to read verse 10. If you'd please join me on verse number 11. Proverbs 31, 10 and 11. So our Bible says this in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, drop down to verse 28. This will be my text verse this morning. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. All right, that'll be our text verse. Let's pray together, and then we'll enjoy a song. Dear Father, we love you. Thank you for this special day. Now, God, please, I pray that you'll open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, may we come with a prepared heart for this moment. And I pray, God, we will lay aside now the cares of tomorrow, the burdens even from yesterday, the things that are on us and that would possibly hinder us from getting the seed of your word planted in our hearts. Lord, help us to put all that aside for just a little while. And may you do a good work in hearts this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. For the occasion, well done. Thank you so much. That's precious. Now, I want to speak out of verse number 28 this morning, where the Proverbs says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also. So I want to speak this morning on a well-done mother. And I don't mean like a steak is cooked well done. I mean like you've done well, Mom. A well-done mother. All right? Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on us today. Dear Father, thank you for the godly influence of Mom and her faith. And Lord, we rejoice in such good ladies. Lord, thank you. I look at some of these kids sitting out here and I look at the mothers you've given them and I think, gracious, I hope they appreciate it. Hope they recognize the gift of God and the mom you've given them. Lord, just bless us this morning. Help us to have mothers who receive a well done, not only on earth, but also in heaven. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Proverbs 31 woman is one of those unnamed Bible women who gets mentioned more than many of the ones who are named get mentioned. The first description of her is that she is a virtuous woman. You see that in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, virtuous is defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary as moral goodness and being chaste. Moral goodness and being chaste. And I might add this morning, I'm not going to go through all of the characteristics mentioned in these many verses. Boy, there's a lot of them. A lot of characteristics mentioned in these verses. But I might say this. I believe all of the other characteristics that this woman had were because of her moral goodness and her being chaste. That was at the foundation, if you will. That was at the bedrock of her, all these characteristics that were true about her. Obviously, she was a hard worker. She was a woman of strength. However, she was not the modern-day version of a strong woman who swears like a sailor and drinks like a fish and basically revels in the glory of being as tough as an old lumberjack. Personally, I wouldn't care to be married to one like that. I'm not looking for one that has muscles like a lumberjack. I like something soft. Amen. Yes. And this modern day version that where they glory and put bumper stickers on their vehicles about glorying and being a word that I can't say in the pulpit this morning. That's nonsense. So anyway, she's a hard worker, lady of strength, but she was what her husband and her children needed. Now the fact that she was a mother is seen throughout the different verses about her here in this chapter, and especially clear in light of verse number 28. Her children, okay, arise up and call her blessed. So her children rise up and say, good job, Mom. Her husband rises up and says, well done, honey. You're a good mother. Good mom. And boy, it's a wonderful thing to have a good wife. It's an added blessing if your wife is a good mother. And so that's what they're saying here. Good job, Mom. Well done, honey. You're a good mother. Now, every child of God should live for the joy of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the Lord. But wives and mothers should hear it from their husbands and their children. On today, Mother's Day, be a good day to do that. Hopefully you got something planned. If you don't, talk to some of these folks whose mothers are gone. And they would probably wish that they had the opportunity to say something to Mom today. So I hope you got something planned. But not only on this day, throughout the year, today is a great opportunity to express your appreciation and your gratitude. And I'm talking about the husbands and kids, especially if you have a mom who has done well. Give her a well-done day. Give her a good job, honey, type day. Now, I want to point out several characteristics about the mom who deserved or received, I should say both, a well-done. She deserved and she received a well done. Let me give you just some simple thoughts about this. I promise this is not theologically deep, but I believe it would be practically helpful. Number one, she was a good cook. I thought the fellas would have just hollered amen just now. You got about three amen, some mumblings. I don't know what that means. She was a good cook, huh? Yeah, verse 14, look at what she says. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So she's preparing food. You see that? Giveth meat. She riseth while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. So here it is. All these verses talking about the fact that she was involved in the cooking and the preparing preparing and the planning for her family to have a good, well-balanced meal. Now, some men are more food conscious than others. I suppose every woman wishes she was married to the man who just always said, "I don't care. What do you want for supper? I don't care. What do we have? What do you want tonight? I don't care." Unfortunately, my wife is not married to that man. All right, and there are a lot of men like me who are more food conscious, I suppose, than we ought to be. Some kids are food conscious more so than others. But one thing is certain, folks: whether you're food conscious or not, everybody likes to eat. You want to have a crowd at a Baptist church? Just have food. They come out of the woodwork. Everybody likes to eat, all right? And I'm telling you what, dads and you kids, you appreciate a good home-cooked meal. And ladies, if you want to get a well-done mom, put a good, well-served, well-seasoned, well-prepared, hot, home-cooked meal on the table and do it often. Do it often. Do it often. That cooking good meals would become part of our culture again. You know, folks, it's not just the fact that there's food on the table, but that is part of it. There's too much of this, "Honey, could you bring home supper tonight?" Too much of this, "I'll run by and grab some fast food." Too much of this, "I'll just pop a pizza in the oven." Now, look, once in a while, that kind of stuff is okay. Grab and go, eat and run, fill your plate, watch TV, and hit the road. It's not just about the food that's on the table. It's about the opportunity that it gives the family to be together and sit down and enjoy a time around the table. You know, I was talking to somebody this past week on Tuesday night, trying to help a couple, a married couple with a few things. And I said, you know, in the Bible, it's not called the Lord's couch. It's not called the Lord's recliner. It's called the Lord's table. I'm talking about the time of communion when we come together as a church family and gather around the table of the Lord. And the bread and the juice are there, representing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting to me that it's called the Lord's table. A table has always been synonymous with the thought of gathering together and taking some time out of a busy, hectic day to sit down and talk and enjoy each other's company. And the erosion of that, the fact that that's so rarely practiced anymore, has taken a toll on our society. Now, this is not deep theological. But I'll tell you, folks, you want to help your family plan a mealtime. Now, plan it. The table is an important place for a family. And one of the ways to make it, you know, make it good is for mom to put a well-balanced, seasoned, home-cooked meal on the table. I mean, you know, my boyhood memories. I have lots of boyhood memories. But my boyhood memories, at the very top of them, within the first four or five of my boyhood memories, is that 6 p.m. mealtime that my family observed. Now, my dad had that kind of job. My wife was reared as a farmer's daughter. They couldn't stop at 6 p.m. every night to have dinner, have supper. Talking like a Yankee now, dinner, have supper. Amen. But anyway, I guess I am one. I've been up here longer than I've been down south. We called it supper. But Dad had the type of job where he came home at about the same time. He had to work overtime a little bit once in a while. He went to work at 4 in the morning. We ate about 6 o'clock at night. It was supper time. And I'm telling you, I have fond memories of that like clockwork. And there it was. I mean, my family, my two brothers, my mom, my dad, and my grandmother who lived with us after Granddaddy Allen died and she got older. And boy, you know, my favorite is that fried chicken that was rolled in buttermilk and then rolled in flour, and then dropped in the black iron skillet in that much grease, shortening, I don't know. The thing that they say will kill you now. Now, Tom Malone said, he said, yeah, that lard and that grease and that biscuits and gravy and that shortening, it killed my grandparents. Sure enough, killed them. Grandpa was 92 and Grandma was 90, but it killed them. Amen. So, I'm telling you, fried that chicken so golden brown, pulled it out, let it drain on a paper towel, and when you sunk your teeth in it, it was snap, crackle, and pop. Woke the neighborhood up if somebody was sleeping. I'm talking the truth. I'm talking about mashed potatoes that were from potatoes that were cut by hand and then boiled and then mashed with the old masher. Huh? Come on now. Amen. And then butter. No such thing as margarine back in ungodly stuff, man. I'm telling you. Butter put in those things, and I mean well seasoned, and green beans and yellow squash out of the garden, and put it on the plate and then mix it. Mix the green beans and the squash all together, and biscuits with gravy. I mean cathead biscuits that, now look, you getting hungry yet? All right, this is on purpose. The cathead biscuits that, I'm talking about the biscuits that swell in the oven, huh? That were rolled out. And she used the old vegetable can to cut them with, cut the dough with, popped it in the oven. No Pillsbury Doughboy stuff, friend. No. And then a slab of good butter and some honey or some kind of jam that they've made. I'm telling you, cooking is an art. And it's a lost art in our society today. And I say it's a shame. You know, we want the old time ways, but we don't want the recipe that created it. Now, Mom, look, put the effort into preparing good meals. Put them on the table often. Make it a list. Dad, Mom, make it that table time, an especially important time. Gather together and talk and fellowship. Turn the television off. Turn the radio off. And enjoy the table together as a family. Amen. Amen. It'll help you. She was a good cook. All right, number two, about this mother who got a well done. She shared her husband's dreams. Look at verse number 23. She shared her husband's dream. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, let me explain this. To be known in the gates in Bible times was to be a man of influence and success in the city in which they lived and where they worked. So this woman's husband was known in the city. And the Bible says he sat among the elders of the land. What does that mean? Those men who were in leadership, those who were called upon to make decisions, and those men that people went to for advice and for counsel and wisdom. Her husband was in that group of men. And she was glad to have him there. So now, even though this virtuous woman had a work ethic that was tremendous, and I mean, she seemed to have a great talent for sewing. If you read through these verses, she seemed to have a great, by the way, another lost art. Now, you girls want to save hundreds of dollars for your husband and family someday. Learn how to sew. Learn how to sew. So she had. It sounds like she maybe even had her own little business going out of her home to help with the family income. If you read through this, so even though she was a sewer and had a great work ethic, her world still revolved around her husband. Now, ladies, that's vital. Her world revolved around her. Didn't mean she sat at home in chains. No. Read the text. Read all through these verses sometime this afternoon. This was not a chained lady. She was involved. She was industrious. She was a credible lady. But her world revolved around her husband. The Bible says in verse number 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know what this woman did? This woman made certain that her behavior and her demeanor and her countenance always added to her husband's reputation. She was never guilty of anything that took away from his reputation. Now, look. You people can laugh at this. They can call me old-fashioned. They can say you're a nut. You can cut it up and dice it and chop it and mutilate it and laugh at it and dismiss it and despise this. But I believe this with all of my heart. A man is made to lead, and he is made to achieve, and he is made to desire success in his work no matter what it is. Okay? I'm talking about the guy who works with his brain and the guy who works with his hand. And it takes all kinds to make a society function. That's how God made men. He made them with this drive, this passion to work and succeed and accomplish and achieve. And listen, ladies, the mother, the wife who gets a well done is the one who contributes to her husband's dreams, contributes to her husband's desires, fans the flames, if you will, and contributes to his passion to be a success. You know, it's sad to say, but there are women whose life and behavior and their actions and their words take away from their husband's reputations. And brother, that's sad. That's sad. Now, moms, you don't want to have that kind of reputation. You don't want to do that. I'm not talking about being chained, bound and chained. But I'm talking about your world revolves around your husband, and you're glad for him to succeed and glad for him to achieve and glad for him to be a success. And if it means that I can't do everything I would like to do to make my husband a success, that's okay, because he is my world. Amen. That works. Now, that's very foreign in our society today. But I don't care, because I believe it's Bible. I went to Bible college with a man who's a pastor today. Great guy. Great guy. And he married a preacher's daughter. And they're still married and they're doing fine. And Brother Brown got close to this preacher's daughter's dad. Got close to the preacher when I was working for Brother Brown out in Iowa. Brother Brown preached in his church a couple times, and I think he came to preach at Marion Avenue. If I called this man's church, he's not there anymore, but if I called his church name, a lot of you folks who go to church and school here would know the name of this church. This preacher's daughter's mother, I don't know what happened, but her husband had a good reputation, and her husband had a good name and a wonderful church, but her behavior and her actions publicly and privately became so bizarre and so out of place that they literally hurt her husband's reputation. Then she began to get bizarre at home. Began to treat him awfully. Slapped him around. He even told Brother Brown, he said, I have gone to bed with my forehead, the top of my forehead bleeding, where my wife has grabbed a hold of my hair and yanked it out of my head. And he had to leave that church. He had to resign it and leave. Church is pastored today by a good man, and the church is still doing well. What a sad thing to have a woman tear down what her husband was trying to work. Not that he was trying to build a reputation. He was trying to build a work for God, trying to serve the Lord. And she should have been actively involved in promoting that, not hurting it. And that's true. And listen to me. That's not only true about the ministry. That's true if your husband turns a wrench. If your husband is a computer programmer, if your husband is in a white-collar job or a blue-collar job, it doesn't matter what he's doing. You're a well-done mother if you will encourage him and encourage his dreams and encourage him to achieve. Now, ladies, listen to me. What your husband does or doesn't accomplish because of laziness or poor motivation is not your fault. That's sad too, isn't it? We got a bunch of those around. Bunch of couch potatoes. So that's not your fault. You've got a husband that's, you know, going to sit around in the T-shirt and show his belly all day and drink pop and eat potato chips. And how do you contribute to the success of that? Hide the chips, I guess. I don't know. But if he is a go-getter, if he's a faithful worker, if he has dreams of accomplishment and success and achievement, you always live so that you share his dreams. And you'll hear a well done. Her husband rose up and said, good job, honey. She was a good cook. She shared her husband's dreams. Number three, she was a good housekeeper. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, you say what you want. I believe with all of my heart that this is a reference to her keeping a clean and efficient house. Now, look at it again. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I am absolutely amazed at the squalor some families live in at their house. I'm amazed. Now, folks, look, a house doesn't have to be big or fancy or luxurious to be clean. Every humble dwelling can be clean. Now, let me just ease anybody's, in case anybody is thinking, you know, because I will make visits unannounced on people from time to time. If I had a nickel for every time I heard a woman say, oh, my house, oh, the pastor's here, my house, oh. Look, I lived in a house with six kids. And my wife is a clean lady. But there's a difference in having stuff and being dirty. There's a difference. Now, this is kind of old-fashioned down-home preaching this morning. But I'm going to tell moms, listen very carefully. Your husband may or may not say anything, but subconsciously even, if he doesn't open his mouth, subconsciously, there's something uplifting about at least a clean house. It doesn't have to be fancy, folks. There's food particles and animal hair and dirty clothes and dirty dishes. I don't mean overnight. I mean days worth. Pizza crusts, paper plates, half full glasses laying around. I mean, I'm telling you, it's not fit for man or beast. You know what? I think probably the compelling reason is because of laziness. I'm going to tell you how to get over depression. Get up, open all the shades. If it's a warm day, open all the windows. Put an apron on. Grab your vacuum cleaner, your dust can, your mop, and just start cleaning. Your depression will fly away. And your husband's might too. We laugh, and I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's not a laughing matter. I've been in some places where I felt sorry for the children on the floor. We were brand new. I mean, brand spanking new in the ministry. Out in Iowa. No children yet. Just me and her. Got invited to a home for Sunday dinner. Which really doesn't work for a pastor. It's difficult. And I appreciate you folks understanding that. But we went. You know, we were brand new in the church. And I don't know how it came up in the morning. About where we were going. He said, oh no. Oh no. Oh, you should have said something to me. Oh no. I found out why when I got there. I had a little baby. It was summertime. The flies were flying in the baby's ear, flying in the baby's nose, flying around. It made my wife sick. Physically sick. Huh? That's no excuse for that. No excuse for that. You have to wonder if that kind of nonsense is a reflection of the heart. You listening this morning? You see, it doesn't have to be spotless, ladies. You can't clean every day, but it can be picked up and it can be straightened. And if you have children, you get them involved. And that's part of how she looked well to the ways of her household. Every home should have a little heaven on earth. And I can't imagine heaven with 4 days' worth of food on the floor. Amen. I'm dead serious this morning. All right. She was a good cook. She shared her husband's dreams. She was a good housekeeper. Number four, she was a kind woman. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. What a great verse. More than that, what a great truth about a lady. Amen. Boy, you know, a man, you know, what is in the heart comes out eventually, and men can be unkind, and men can be mean, and men can say things that aren't right. And I'm not saying it is right. It's wrong. But somehow it just seems so out of place for a woman to be that way. Now, ladies, visitors and members both, this world is just out of control. And this tough gal, cuss him out like a drill sergeant, that is not becoming to a man, but especially not becoming to a female. That's just ridiculous. That's a bad thing, you know, if they say about you, you can cuss with the best of them. That's like a badge we wear now. It's ridiculous. In her tongue was the law of kindness. When poison seeps out of a man's mouth, you know, people may not appreciate it, but there is a certain kind of, well, he's a man, you know, a certain tolerance because I guess he's a man. But when poison continually drips from the mouth of a woman with words like swords that cut, words carefully designed to inflict pain and hurt, and all of it done with this sick smile, there is something just out of sync about that. It's out of order. It just doesn't fit. In this woman's tongue was the law of kindness. How do you fix ugly words and hurtful words and mean words? You get your heart right. And words that come out of a bitter, ugly heart are coated with those very things. They're bitter and they're ugly and they're mean. Get your heart right. Mom, adopt this lady's characteristic of having a tongue that, whose mouth has the law of kindness. She spoke with kindness. Man, her children rose up and said, good job, Mom. What a mom. Her husband said, boy, what a mother you are to our kids. Talking about a well done mother. She was a good cook. She's a good housekeeper. She shared her husband's dreams. She knew how to speak with kindness. Let me say number five this morning and I'm done. She was a God-fearing woman. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You see that, folks? Favor is deceitful. That word favor means graciousness, pleasantness. Whoa, time out. Pleasantness is deceitful? Uh-huh. In other words, you can play that part like an actor plays a part in a play. You can turn on the pleasantry and smile and say all these things that are just so pleasant and so peaceful and so gracious. But underneath, inside, is all this boiling unrest, boiling mess just waiting to... As long as you don't cross the path. As long as you don't cross them. But buddy, if you cross them, pleasantness is deceitful. Favor can be deceitful. And beauty is vain. Empty. Now, wait a minute. Nobody, as I said in my class this morning a little while ago, no one ever marries someone that they think is ugly. You know, we're so afraid of making the wrong choice that we go out and look for the ugliest person we can find. There she is. That means she's a good wife. No. Rebecca was a good wife. She was fair to look upon. But looks aren't everything. Looks aren't everything. The emphasis on the face and the body in our society is overdone. Ladies, the fellas, the important thing in verse number 30 is that she feared a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know what the most important quality in any woman's life is? First of all, and by the way, anybody's life, man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, the most important quality, first of all, is that of salvation. Salvation. You say, well, everybody's saved. No, everybody's not saved. I wish everybody were saved. But the Bible makes it very clear that not everybody is saved. If you leave this world without receiving the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible teaches that folks will be separated from Him forever in the place called the lake of fire hell. So the single most important decision any person ever makes in their lifetime is when they come to Christ, confess that they are a sinner, and trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Single most important decision. Okay? That happened for me when I was 18. That happened for some of you folks when you were kids. That happened for some of you folks in the last 4 weeks. That happened for some of you folks 10 years ago, 12, 15, 20 years ago. If you're sitting here this morning, man or woman, boy or girl, and you do not have the assurance that you are a born-again child of God, that you have eternal life, if you're sitting here like that this morning, let me tell you that God loves you. He proved it by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And right now the invitation is, whosoever will may come. Now that won't always be the invitation. But now it is. And if you are willing to confess your sin to God, I don't mean each. You say, I've got to go back and confess every little sin of my life. No, but you've got to come to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I've sinned against You. And trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing and minus nothing, as your eternal hope for salvation. It begins with being saved. And then the second quality that's far more important than favor and beauty is just submission to God. Submission to God as a man, as a woman, as children, as teenagers. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman, and you can even put a man or a teenager or a child that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Saved and submitted to the will of God. Now let me say this morning. Moms, it has been years since I have been able to spend a Mother's Day with my mom. They were up at South Carolina yesterday in Greenville. At Bob Jones University for the graduation of my niece. She graduated from my brother Tim's daughter, graduated from Bob Jones. So they were up there. Now, I believe they're en route this afternoon. I will call her. I will tell her Happy Mother's Day. She has a card waiting. If she hasn't already received it, she has a card waiting and things like that for Mom. And it's been a long time since I was able to spend Mother's Day with my mother. I thank God. I thank God. For the godly women in this church. I believe with all my heart that the women set the moral standard for a church. I believe with all my heart that women set the moral standard for society. And this lady was virtuous. Moral goodness and being chaste. And I'm glad for every pretty lady, every pretty mother, every pleasant lady, pleasant mother. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. The most important part about you is your relationship with God. And that's true about men and women. Well done, Mom. Well done, Mother. God bless you. If you have these characteristics, if you're a good cook, if you share your husband's dreams, if you're a good housekeeper, If you have the law of kindness in your tongue, and if you are a God-fearing woman, well done. Well done. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. Now, before I close the service down, let me just ask two or three questions this morning. I wonder if there... Well, let's ask it this way first. Who would say, Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. I have come to Jesus Christ for salvation and been born again into God's family. And I know that when I die, I'll spend eternity in heaven. And I'm positive about that. I'm a born-again Christian, and I know it for a Bible reason. All I ask you to do right now is be honest. All I ask you to do is be honest. God can't help a dishonest person, so please be honest. Pastor Angel, I'm saved, and I know it. Would you lift your hand if that's your testimony this morning? Just be honest about it. Just be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. Now, I wonder this morning if there might be somebody in the room, man or woman, boy or girl, teenager, whatever, member or visitor. Pastor Angel, I could not lift my hand just then. I did not lift my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I will spend eternity. And I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. I am concerned about that. I haven't really thought about it much as I should. But I don't know where I'll spend eternity. Pastor, when you close, would you pray for me? I will. If just nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand up in the air, put it right back down. God bless you. Is there another? Yeah, God bless you. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Anybody in the balcony, bottom floor, side to side, front to back. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Anybody else not sure that I'm saved? Dear Father, I pray for these that lifted a hand this morning. Oh, dear God, I know you love them. And I know, Lord, you sent Jesus to die for them. And I know that you'd love for them to be saved, to trust Christ as their Savior and be born again. Speak to the heart, I pray this morning in Jesus' name.